crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the miraculous signs he had performed on the sick. Then Jesus went up on the hillside and sat down with the disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. And then down in verse 14, it says, after the people saw the miraculous sign that Jesus did, they began to say, surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again into the hills by himself. Now, this is early on in the ministry of Jesus. And I mean, everything is just popping. He was in fuego. He's preaching, he's teaching, he's healing, he's feeding thousands of people. He's just like giving out these amazing sermons. I mean, just preaching with a panache and a style. People, we've never heard anybody like this. And people are just losing their mind. I mean, they're going crazy over Jesus. He was the feel-good movie of the summer. I mean, it's like he was a happening. Things were really crazy. Good for him. Now, the disciples, the 12, these also were really high times for them, too. Because the disciples, you know, they were like fishermen. And like one guy was worked for the IRS, Matthew the tax collector. And then another guy was like a political activist, Simon the Zealot. You know, so they weren't like, oh, this guy, one of the disciples is the director of the Human Genome Project. It wasn't anything like that. They were ordinary, unschooled men. And yet they became rock stars. Because they're with Jesus, you know, yeah, I'm with Jesus, I'm one of the 12. You know, it was a great way to pick up girls, too. Yeah, you know, you may not know who I am, but I'm one of the 12. I'm kind of a big deal around here. And they were rock stars. I mean, they were like the gatekeepers for Jesus. It's like when people, we would see Jesus, they were like, you know, hey, could you just hold on over here? He's really busy right now. We'll see if you can work into the schedule. They were like important people in the whole grand scheme of things. Well, then Jesus does something crazy. He starts doing things and picking fights with the political and the religious leaders of the day, and he starts losing some popularity. There starts to be some controversy. And I'm sure that was hard for the disciples because they were digging this. Hey, I'm one of the 12. I'm a rock star. And yet Jesus comes along and he starts doing some stuff. In John chapter 6, verse 53, it says, Jesus said to them in talking in the synagogue, Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me and I in him. So Jesus starts talking in the synagogue about drinking blood and eating flesh. He says, if you want to follow me, if you want to be a disciple, you got to be a cannibal and you got to be a vampire. Cannibals and vampires. Now, today, we like vampires. We have like teenage romance books about, you know, oh, she fell in love with a vampire and he only took a little blood. We like vampires. We like werewolves. We like zombies. Cannibals, not so much, but it's only because the cannibals don't have the right script yet. If they had the right script or a teenage romance novel, cannibals would be a big deal. We would love cannibals. But today, when you hear you got to be a cannibal and a vampire if you want to be right with God, that's a little bit of a hard sell, even today. Imagine you're a Jew in the first century and you sit down with your stuff on and you're like hardcore Jew. And Jesus is saying, hey, if you want to be right with God, you got to eat my flesh. You got to drink my blood. And I'm thinking somewhere in the background, the disciples are like, no, no, this is, you're messing up my thing, Jesus. This is not good. Well, verse 60 causes some problems. It says, on hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The disciples say, Jesus, this is a hard teaching. This is offensive. This is unacceptable. We're grumbling about this. And a lot of them turn back and no longer follow Jesus. So Jesus says, you know, do you find this hard? He talks to the disciples. And he said, this is a hard teaching. You know, but we've got to accept it. We can't be offended by it. We're either with Jesus or without him. We don't like hard teachings today because they're, what's the word? Hard. Yes, that's it. They're hard. They're difficult. They're unacceptable to us. They're offensive to us, hard teachings. Now, wouldn't it be surprising if there were hard teachings in the first century, but no hard teachings in the 21st century? Wouldn't that be kind of, well, that doesn't seem right. And that's because there are hard teachings in the 21st century. There's as many hard teachings now, things that are hard, things that are tough to accept, things that are offensive when you hear them. There's lots of things like that. You know, John chapter 12, let's look there, verse 47. I think the hardest here, we'll talk about some hard teachings, but there's a million little hard teachings we could talk about. A lot of subcategories of hard teachings. But I think let's just go straight to the hardest teaching of all, really, for us. The toughest one. And that's in John 12, verse 47, in my mind anyway. Verse 47, these are the words of Jesus there in red. It says, as for the person who hears my words but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word which I spoke will condemn him at the last day. So look what Jesus says there in verse 47. He says, as for the person who, you hear my words, but you don't keep them. You don't pay attention to them. He says, I didn't come to judge you. And we're like, good. Jesus didn't come to judge. He said, but I came to save you. So Jesus says, I'm the saver, but there is a judge. Jesus says, I'm the one, my job was to come here and love you and do the saving and die on the cross, but there is a judge, the very word which I spoke will judge you. So for me, the granddaddy of them all hard teaching is that this book is the standard for judgment. This book is the rule book. This book is the thing that is going to judge us as we go on. It tells us what God wants us to be like. It tells us what's right, what's wrong. It tells us good, evil, sin. It tells us all these things. That's the hard teaching. And we have a hard time choking that down. Because right now there is a pervasive attitude in our culture, in our society, in our world, of anything goes. There's no standard. There's no ultimate right and wrong. Are you crazy? That's offensive to even believe that way. That's unacceptable. That's a hard teaching. But that is indeed what the Bible teaches. You know, a couple years ago, I was working as a pharmacist at Publix, and I worked with a lot of college students. And, you know, I hadn't been around a lot of colleges about 10 years. And so we were talking, and, you know, I'd say we'd have discussion about life and say, you know what? You know, I heard you used to be a preacher. You know, what do you believe about this? And I was amazed at the attitudes that college students had about the Bible and about Christianity. And it wasn't like they were belligerent toward it. It wasn't like they were like, I hate the Bible. It wasn't anything like that. It was more like they were dismissive of the Bible. And it was kind of like, oh, the Bible, is that still a thing that people do? And it was like, that was terrifying to me because, oh my goodness, this whole generation of kids, they're just kind of growing up and the Bible's not really in the mix even. It's not even in the conversation. And there's a persuasive attitude that the Bible's not in the mix. There's no right, no wrong, no good, no bad. The ultimate hard teaching is that there is a standard. That is the ultimate hard teaching. What's the opposite of a hard teaching? An easy teaching. I know these questions are difficult. Opposite of a hard teaching, an easy teaching. Easy teaching everybody agrees with. God is love. I can preach on God is love. I'm not going to get any heat at all. It'd be like, yeah, God is love. We should love one another. Yeah, I'll pretty much go with that. But a hard teaching is something that people disagree with. In our culture, we have a hard time disagreeing with one another. Have you noticed that? We have a really hard time disagreeing. It's like, I can remember, because I'm old, I can remember a time when you could disagree with one another. Two people could have a conversation and it'd be like, I don't really agree with what you're saying. You don't really agree with what I'm saying, but I respect you. And, you know, sometimes it would get a little heated, but then you'd kind of realize, hey, it's getting a little heated, so you back it on off, and you could have a discussion. And what would we say at the end of it? Say, well, I guess we just have to agree to disagree. You know, how pleasant that sounds. How archaic. How old is it? We're just going to agree to disagree. Yay, us. You know, it's like we had a conversation. We didn't agree, but we still like each other. We still love each other. It's like today, disagreement is terminal. It kills relationships. I have friends that they used to be friends, but because the president, one of them likes, and the president, one of them doesn't like, they are no longer friends anymore. Disagreement was terminal for their friendship. It was terminal. You know, I disagree. That's a strong phrase. You should try that phrase from time to time. Like somebody posts something on Facebook, and you should like, I totally disagree with that last statement you made. I think the opposite. You see what happens when you do that. I mean, it's World War III. I mean, it's like you get unfollowed or, you know, you get crucified. It's like, okay, try it. Don't worry about the keyboard, the anonymity of the keyboard. Start doing this in your personal face-to-face things. You know, because people say dumb stuff to us all the time. You know, there's a lot of times I'm talking to somebody and they're just saying the dumbest stuff. And inside I'm saying, this is really dumb. But you know what my face looks like on the outside? It's like, that's what it looks like. Don't do that. Start saying, I disagree. Somebody says some dumb stuff to you. You know what? I totally disagree with what you just said. You look and see what happened. Hey, when you pull out, I disagree, it's like pulling out a switchblade. You better be ready to fight. When you tell somebody you disagree with their position, are you ready to rumble? You've got a fight on your hands because we have a difficult time disagreeing. It's terminal for relationships. You know, have a discussion about Second Amendment. I think the Second Amendment's great. I think we ought to repeal the Second Amendment. I hate your guts. I hope you rot in hell. I mean, that's really where it is in our society. That's where it's gotten to in our society. We can't have civil discourse anymore. We can't have conversations and just say, this is what I believe. I respect what you believe. Respectfully, I disagree. But we should be able to do that. But because relationships are just, you know, it's terminal to disagree anymore, that's bad. But, you know, as Christians, we got to stand for something. And, you know, the Bible, it says that the Word of God is the standard. We've got to be willing, as Christians, to say, you know, hey, that's what I believe. I'm going to go with the Bible. There's a lot of opinions, a lot of things that people disagree about. I'm going to stand with the Bible. In John chapter 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God, and the Word was with God. Talking about Jesus. And the word for word is logo. And we all know what a logo is. It's like we know what the Nike swoosh looks like, right? You go down to Valdosta, Georgia, and you see a Nike swoosh, and you know what that stands for. That is the embodiment and the representation, the symbol of that company. You go to Valdosta, you see it. You go to Singapore, you see that swoosh, you know exactly what that stands for. Jesus is the logo for God. It's like when you see Jesus, he is the exact representation of God's being. Look in Hebrews in chapter 1. We're going to be going back to John, but look in Hebrews 1. I'm coming. Hebrews 1, beginning of verse 1, says, in the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. How cool is that? When you saw Jesus, you saw the representation of God's being exactly. Look, when you looked at Jesus, you were looking exactly at what God is like. And see, that's who Jesus is. He's the Word. And it says the Word was with God. The Word was God. God communicates to man, it says here, through his Son. God communicated to us, did it through the prophets long ago, but in these last days, he says, he has communicated to us by Jesus. Now, communication is difficult. What if you were tasked with teaching a swarm of mosquitoes the multiplication tables. Somebody said, okay, you got a swarm of mosquitoes here. You got to teach them the multiplication tables. That would be challenging. That'd be hard to do, right? And it's not because you're limited, because you basically understand the multiplication table. I know we mess up sometimes, but we understand the concept. We understand multiplication tables. We're not the limiting factor. It'd be the mosquitoes. That would be the limiting factor. You say, okay, I need 12. Buzz right here, and I need another 12 over here, and then I need 10 more sets of 12 to come on together, and that's going to be 144 mosquitoes. Are you picking this up? Are you getting this? No, think about how difficult that would be. How much more difficult is it for God to communicate with me? I'm a little higher on the food chain than a mosquito, I think I could safely say, but God is so much higher above. His thoughts and his ways are so far above us. It's like, think about, it's not God that has the limiting factor. It's me. I can't hear it. I can't feel it. But that's how God communicates with us. We have a hard enough time communicating with one another. Think about what's happening right now. Right now. I am making sound. Sound is coming out of my mouth. It's going in your ear. It's going into your tympanic membrane. It gets down into the brain. And your brain is processing it and mining it for meaning. Some of you are like, I don't know what this guy's talking about, but you know what I'm saying. That's language. We are able to make sounds and we understand what we're saying. And yet, language is tough. Sometimes we overcomplicate language. And I will give you as an example, there is a bank named the Fifth Third Bank. I rest my case, counselor. I mean, you know, we're overcomplicating this thing. Fifth Third Bank. That's the best name you come up with for that bank? We complicate language. You know, the Prime Minister of Canada a couple weeks ago, he's like, Trudeau, this woman was talking. She says, you know, as mankind, she was asking, mankind does, he stops her, he interrupts her. He says, you know, I don't think we should use the term mankind anymore. We should use, because it has man in it, and man is bad, we should use people kind. What? We're overcomplicating this thing. Trust me, we are. Also, we use code words. We don't always say what we mean when we're talking. Like you meet somebody and you haven't seen them for long. Oh man, it's so great to see you. You know, listen, we need to get coffee. That's code for bye. I like you. Okay? But when you meet somebody, you have to say, oh, it's so great to see you. Let's keep in touch. That means bye, but I don't like you. Right? I mean, we don't always say exactly what we mean, but that's what we're saying there. Sometimes we need context for words. You know, it's like you hear a snippet, you see something, but you don't understand in the broader terms. I was having lunch with Tim Cummings, Dr. Tim Cummings, the other week. And waiter walks up, he says, hi, my name's Ronald, I'll be serving you today. Can I help you gentlemen with something to drink? And Tim kind of grabs his arm and just kind of looks at it. It's like, man, that's a serious burn you got there. And the guy's like, right? And I'm not even over exaggerating. And I felt like the situation needed some context. Because I knew he's a doctor. Tim knows he's a doctor, but Ronald did not know he was a doctor. Ronald, this guy just grabbed my arm. What is happening right now? And so I said, Ronald, he's a doctor. And then it was like, oh, okay. It's weird, but still, I'll go with it. Sometimes we need context. You know, sometimes in the Word of God, we need context. You know, there's some hard teachings today that I want to talk about. And I'm telling you guys, I have labored over this. I've been wanting to talk about this for weeks and weeks and weeks, but I've been afraid or just, you know, oh, I don't want to do it because I'm Mr. Superficial. I'm Mr. Light and Easy. I'm Mr. Party, you know. But I think we have a couple of hard teachings from the Bible we need to talk about. And it's mostly about human sexuality. You know, our attitudes about sex, you know, it's like the younger generation. It's like I'd ask these guys in the pharmacy, say, hey, how was your weekend? And I would hear about their weekends. And after about 30 seconds, I'd be like, stop. Just stop. You know, I was raised up in the 70s. Sex and drugs and rock and roll. We were not a bunch of Amish back at the University of Florida. We were not Quakers. But, I mean, these kids were doing stuff that was like, beyond infinity and beyond. You know, it's just like, what are you? That was the attitude about it. And, you know, the words of God, the standard, the scripture. Now, this is a hard teaching, but it says one man, one woman, one life. That's it. That's all the sex there's going to be in marriage. That's what it says. Now, if you don't want to believe that, you don't have to believe it, but that's what it says. You know, one man, one woman, one life. And so I believe and I teach, and I know I've said this here before, I believe we all ought to practice safe sex. Safe sex is when you're a teenager, 9 or 12 or whatever, and you first become aware of sex, you take your sex, and you put it in your safe. Open the door, put your sex in there, shut the door, and then it's in the safe. That's safe sex. Then the day you get married, not the day before, the day you get married, you go back to the safe, you open it up, and you're like, Steve, what if I forget the combination? You won't. I don't know a lot, but I know that. You won't forget that. Open up the safe, take out your sex, and then you and your husband, you and your wife, use it for the rest of your life. That's safe sex. That's what the Bible teaches. Anything outside of that, even though if it's a hard teaching, that's what the Bible teaches. And if we're going to be Christians, we at least got to say, hey, this is what it is. Not everybody's doing it. Not everybody in the room's doing it. But this is what the standard is. Even if we goof it up, this is what the standard is. Because, you know, old people, you and I, we were raised up sort of like, you know, hearing, you know, in high school, like, oh, my gosh, they're doing it. And it was like, really? They're doing it? Oh, wow. You know, it's like, oh. But it was kind of like we have that perspective. We have that context on it. Young people today, they don't have all that. It's just kind of like, yeah, anything goes. Everything's out there. And here's the part that I'm really nervous about. Can I talk about transgender for a second? I don't want to. I know you guys don't want me to. Oh, my. Be nice to me. I'm old. But, you know, can I do that for just one second? Because, you know, I just think it needs to be talked about. I've labored over the things I'm going to say. I'm going to try to do it right. Pray for me even as we speak. You know, there's a mindset today that gender is a very fluid thing. Very fluid. There's males, there's females, there's like cisgender, this gender, that gender. It's like, you know, the last time I checked, this was a couple months ago, like on the dating apps, I didn't check this, but I read about it in a magazine, that, because I'm not on the dating apps, but there was like 37 different gender identifications, and it's probably more by now. I think this is a clear fifth, third bank situation. I think we're totally overthinking this. There's a wide variety of physical human expression. You know, there's a lot of different things that happen in our bodies. You know, one little gene doesn't splice just right, and it's like a whole different thing. A lot of you guys know a guy named Max Scherzer, pitcher for the Washington Nationals. He's got one blue eye and one brown eye. That's extremely rare. I've never seen it. It's amazing looking. Blue eye, brown eye. I don't know what the odds of that happening to somebody, but they are microscopic. But because there are all these variations in human physical definition, I'm sure that there are people that are born with XXXY male chromosomes who from their earliest moments have identified as being a girl. I'm sure that has happened. I've heard of people, but I think it's microscopically small. And the popular narrative that's out there today is that this is just all over the place. It's like 17% of the population is transgender. 47 kids in the senior class at this high school. I don't think it's like that. I think one blue eye, one brown eye, I think it's rare. I think it happens, but I think it's rare. And I think our kids now are hearing all this stuff about, you know, hey, maybe you're a boy, maybe you're a girl, maybe you identify, maybe you don't. It's just like a billion different options. I think we've got to stand up and say, hey, here's what the standard says. May not agree, may not, you know, be doing it, but it's like if you got an XY chromosome, you are a male. And people are like, you know, but yeah, but I'm growing up and I'm just like, I'm confused and I have a lot of hormones just swirling around. I don't know what's happening. I'm confused. I'm trying to, but that doesn't mean you're transgender. It means you're confused. I was confused coming up. We're all confused. Growing up is confusing. Growing up is hard to do. But if the narrative is that, oh yeah, this is totally an option for you, you probably are. If you're having questions, you definitely are. I don't think so. So I think, you know, if the world wants to give that narrative that transgender is the way to go and it's cool and it's totally normal and great, fine. But I think our kids need to at least know that, hey, there's another side to the story. Because we were raised up, and if you heard something like that about, you'd be like, ooh, you know? That's kind of weird. But that's what we grew up in. They're not growing up in that. When somebody hears that now, it's just like, oh yeah, no biggie. No biggie. I think it's important that we know that there's another side to the story. You don't have to agree. You don't have to like it. And you say, Steve, why are we having this conversation? We're having a nice thing. We had the VBS thing. It was great. Everybody's awesome. Then you get up and open your big fat mouth. I think we got to have this conversation somewhere because they're not going to get the other side of the story. Proverbs 18:17, the first who presents their case seems right till the next person stands up and says, it's like, okay, you're hearing it, but there's another side. Just keep that in mind. Just put that in the piggy bank and think about it. That's all I've got to say. So here's the thing. We're Christians. We're followers of Jesus. We're supposed to love. I want to love everybody. If you come to me and say, I'm transgender, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to love you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to call you by your new name. I'm going to call you by the proper pronoun. I'm going to treat you with respect and dignity. I'm going to do all that. Because that's right, and that's literally the way I feel. I am going to love you just like I would love anybody else. Imperfectly, but I'm going to love you. And if you decide that you are transgender, then you want to have a new name, and you want to have new pronouns, and you want to get hormone therapy, or you want to have surgery, you have the right to do that. You have the right to do it. What you don't have the right to do is to tell me that I've got to agree. I've got to believe it. You know, as Christians, for a lot of years, we've gotten, hey, if you want to be a Christian, that's fine. Just don't cram it down my throat, right? I've heard that since I was in college. Steve, you want to be a Christian, fine. I may become a Christian one day, but I don't want to be a Christian now. Don't cram it down my throat. World, don't cram transgender down my throat. Do you want to do it? I'm going to love you. I'm going to respect you. I'm going to be, but don't cram it down my throat. Don't make me think that I've got to agree with it, that I've got to do it. John chapter 6, we're going to close out there. Thank goodness. This is wearing me out here. And I prayed about it. I asked several people to pray. I want to be sensitive. I want to be, you know, I don't want to be a jerk. I don't want to be just like an old guy, but I mean, I am. So, but you know, complicated times. But if we don't know that there's a map out there, there's something to follow, there's a standard. And, you know, I'm speaking today and, you know, I know this is my opinion, but I've got the microphone. So, yeah, I'm a representative of the church, I guess. Now, I know that not everybody here today believes exactly the way I believe. And that's fine, too. It's complex issues. Complex issues. But I think we at least need to look at the other side of it. John 6. After all the disciples hear all these hard teachings and they grumble and they're leaving and they're offended. Verse 66 of John 6. This time when many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You don't want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And there's a little note of cheerfulness in his speech there that kind of always gets me. You don't want to leave too. I mean, I know they left. That's okay. They left. It was too hard for them. They couldn't hack it. Fine. Do you want to leave too? I love, love, love this answer. Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You know, where am I going? I'm not going anywhere. I'm sticking right with you. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. You know, I true confession, I am not the greatest Christian in the world. I'm not the greatest Christian in this church. I look around at some people and I say, man, those people are amazing. I wish I was that good. I wish I was that spiritual. And maybe you do that too. You kind of look around and you sort of feel out of place sometimes. Like, man, these guys are amazing. What am I even doing here? True confession, I'm not the greatest Christian in the world. But what I do have, I have faith. I believe and I know that Jesus is the Holy One of God. That's what I got. That's it. I got that going for me. And you see, I think that's what disciples all over the world, that's what we got going for us. You going to go somewhere too? Nope. Where am I going to go? Where at this stage of the game, where am I going? Am I going to become a Buddhist monk? No. Am I going to become a skinhead? No. I'm not going to do anything. I'm going to stick with Jesus. I've been with Jesus for a lot of years. I'm going to stick with him for a lot more. But I think it's important for us to know that we got to stand. If we're going to be Christians, we at least got to say, hey, this is what the rules are. Them's the rules. Now it's up to us to follow them. Thank you very much.